Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday, 28th of June, which is the 13th Sunday in ordinary time. Wherever you are listening, you are welcome. Of course, some of those who are listening are already in the process of preparing their homily for this weekend, but we know that the vast majority of those who listen are simply those who are trying to prepare for Sunday, so that when the scriptures are read or a homily is given, which might be considered less than ideal in content, that you have your own reflections and are more open to hearing Christ speak to us. Who do we have in the homily studio today?
Kia ora koutou, Chris Duffy Young here from the Archdiocese. He is the Director of Church Mission. Great to be here.
Kia ora koutou katoa, this is Rosalie Connors speaking, the Manager of Special Character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office.
Kia ora everyone, I'm Jim McAloon. I teach history at Victoria University of Wellington.
And wherever you are listening, as we have said, you are welcome. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. And of course, prayer is something we do like breathing 24/7, but we're not usually aware of that. But when we are aware that we are breathing the presence of God, who in Christ is with us, everything else falls into right perspective. And let's also keep in mind those who are struggling most, those we love who are dealing with difficult times, family members, friends, workmates, and of course we pray for our entire world, especially those who are suffering the effects of injustice, often brought on by war. We pray in the entrance antiphon for this 13th Sunday. All peoples, clap your hands, cry to God with shouts of joy, cry to God with shouts of joy. Amen.
Amen.
Well, are you, amen, Chris? You're questioning? I thought for a moment you were doubting, but...
Never. Thomas.
Look, I always start with the entrance antiphon because it is what the liturgy gives us as the first words that we hear. And of course, we can replace it with a hymn that we know well. But if we're to go to what the liturgy gives us, there's always a little gem from a psalm. But I'm left wondering, how do I cry to God with shouts of joy when there's so much suffering in the world and in these scriptures? Who's going to lead us deeper? Jim, you're ready to go.
I am. Well, I was just thinking about the first reading from the second book of Kings. It's a nice wee story about kindness, hospitality, mutuality, because Elisha doesn't just take what he's given, he also tries to see what he can give in return. So what he's able to do is a fairly special gift, but yeah, it's a nice story about generosity.
So we didn't at all go down the track of a nice visit that results in a pregnancy, no?
it did bring other stories to mind.
Yeah, when I read that scripture, I thought, oh, what's this about? Like, it's just a tad ambiguous. No, Jim?
Go on, Rosalie. No, you go.
I didn't find it ambiguous, and I found it as more than just a nice story. It did bring other stories to mind, of course, but just in making a space for Elisha, you know, that idea of encounter and inclusion, it actually reminded me of something from my childhood, where in our home we would have a little, I guess you would call it a centre of prayer, a little grotto, whatever you might want to call it, and at school, primary school, and it reminded me of that, where we would set aside a place for, in my immaturity then, would have just been for religious icons, you know, statues and rosary beads. But now when I reflected on it with this story, I thought, you know, really those places are places of great encounter, and I spent a little bit of time in our Catholic schools, and there is a culture amongst them of having an area, a quiet space, and a place of encounter where not only do you create the physical space, but maybe some time and some emotional thought to the presence of God in our lives. So I really thought it was great. And lately, just through the assistance of someone, that I've become more aware of taking time to acknowledge the presence of God well and truly, like really stopping and thinking about it before I go into any prayer. And unfortunately, sometimes now I realize we rush into saying a prayer and we've done that, we tick the box and then we get on with the meeting. So those are my thoughts on the first reading.
Fantastic. For me, I think it was just that I hate using the word radical because I think it's overused, but kind of a radical hospitality that she extends, recognizing who she's dealing with, and then does that, but isn't really, one can only assume, isn't really expecting anything, and then is surprised by the generosity that the Lord shows her. But yeah, it is it's an amusing reading when you don't know the punchline. So it'll be fascinating on Sunday to see how it goes down when it's read out. Those Catholics keeping a straight face.
One of the great loves of my last 40 years is spending time in small and rural communities, often with many farmers, with many people of the land. But one of the stories they recount from many years ago, we're talking back probably before the second war, when there were many people traveling, just walking around. We would call them tramps or beggars or thing. But every farmer knew you always made sure they had somewhere to sleep in the barn, a dry place, and food. And this really struck me as quite a dramatic thing, because many of these families had no food. Like, they were feeding six kids, they had no money, but you would always make sure that someone had somewhere to sleep and food. And these people would just travel around gently, often do a little bit of work, but most often not, and then just move on to the next house. But I think that kind of generosity is what I see in, and before we began, we were chatting about Catholic schools, but I see it in Catholic schools. Like, whenever there is a need, there's an extraordinary generosity in response, to people that they don't know. And young people, they really understand this, like, inside themselves, that this is a right and good and just, right and just thing for us to be doing, helping people who are in need.
So, Elisha is a swaggy then.
Well, it's, yeah, I wondered.
Shades of Waltzing Matilda. But more seriously, of course, on one level too, I wonder whether this story, perhaps like some others, was drawn on by the author of Luke's gospel, because it's very much like the story that we're told of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist. So again, this thing of old people, or at least one old person in this story, eventually having a child. It's not the only place in the Bible where it happens. I'm not sure what we make of that, but yeah, I think there is a story there that keeps recurring.
It provides a great key, though, doesn't it? When you head into the gospel with that idea of, which seems so offensive at first, the idea of the loving Jesus more than your mother or your father in your family, and yet it is that hospitality to the stranger, to somebody that is not of my tribe, not of my kith and kin. That seems to be what Jesus is angling in for here in Matthew's gospel. And I think without that interpretive key, that's a really hard gospel to hear. But with that sense, it begins to make sense.
And I think too, there are levels of love, aren't there? There are ways of loving, and what Christ constantly presents in many different ways, and what the Christian tradition has presented across 20 centuries, is the centrality of Christ. Like, if we have Christ at the center, many other things, in fact, all other things, fall into place. So this often comes up in marriage preparation. Not that I do much of that these days, because I'm probably the least qualified. But my sense is that if a couple understand that the other person is not now the center of my life, that Christ is, and yes, this person is my prime place and interaction of love with the divine and all of that. But if I retain Christ as center, the relationship is much easier. It's just when I expect the person I'm marrying to be everything for me, they will inevitably disappoint. I remember, sorry, if I can just tell another little story. My paternal grandparents, their church was the Morven Church, which is on just the north of the Waitaki River. It still sits there. It closed about 50 years ago, but it sits there over on the left. But when we would go into the church, me as a little kid with my grandparents, they would genuflect together, and I think it's an old French tradition. My grandmother would go to the right with the kids, and my grandfather would go to the left, and there they both were, in dialogue with God. Like for a while, they were kneeling. I thought, well, that's interesting. Not that it's something we should bring back, but it sort of said
Okay.
individually they have their own relationship with God.
Interesting. I'm just thinking this is honestly a bit of a sideline, but the woman gets to take the children. What a blessing. Well, the man gets to sit on his own. Maybe to have more time for reflection and personal prayer than perhaps a mum does with how many of her children. But anyway, I did think there was a real connection between the, actually, I thought there was quite a good connection between all the readings, but between the first and that second, that idea of hospitality, and that idea of, when I receive others, whether I like them or not, I am actually receiving Christ. And I think in the first reading, the woman just shows it so openly and warmly. I sort of get an enthusiasm that she wants to set aside a place and a bed and a everything for Alicia. And I think, am I living up to that? Do I open my heart, not just my physically my home or my friendship circles, but am I opening my heart to everyone else? And can I put everything else aside in order to be like Christ and to follow Christ? Hard do sometimes.
But do you really put it aside, Rosalie, or do you just reprioritize? In which case, it's still very much part of our lives. Like, we don't really give away our family, but we just recognize what way around things go, and then it makes even more sense. Because you're right to sell that to somebody, you've got to put it all aside and abandon it all, would be
No, I
what.
think you're right. I think it's about, where do the priorities lie? And taking into account family, friends, the wider community as well too.
That's
No, we'd
right.
be a bit blank, wouldn't we? We'd be a bit soulless
We wouldn't be very loyal to
if
our.
all we focused on, was Christ without realizing in our relationship with Christ that actually draws everyone else and around us as well too. It's a priority.
Can I ask this though? If Jesus is actually implying in the gospel that when I welcome him, it's when I welcome somebody else. So it's not actually expecting Jesus to come through the door, but whoever interrupts my life, this is Jesus. How did that go? How would that go down with the family? When you think of people we know who are incredibly hospitable of all comers, there is a demand on that, isn't it? Because family and others close don't necessarily see the Jesus in them that you do. I do, which can make it quite challenging. But it's, yeah. John, you were going to jump in there?
Yeah, I was, but then I think Jim was ready to
Oh,
go
sorry,
more
Jim.
than me. Go, Jim.
I was just going to say, I think on one level, it's often about balance or discernment, if you like. What are our commitments? What are our commitments to family, to community? But at the same time, we often, I think, even in a small way, have the opportunity to receive someone, to just listen to them for 5 minutes, to not be so busy that we can't take that little bit of time. And I think too, reflecting on this gospel, it's echoing through the old monastic traditions of hospitality as well.
It is.
Saint Benedict and that whole tradition over 1500 years.
Indeed. An extraordinary thing about the monastic tradition, it seems to me, is that they don't charge for accommodation. They receive a gift if it's offered. But these communities have lasted 1500 years. Like, and many of the ones who, have a good accounting practices and charge appropriately last a few years and go out. So there's something there's something very life-giving and about this hospitality. I love the way that, you know, how we often say, well, you know, if Jesus were here, I'd welcome Jesus in. And if I saw Jesus walking along the road, I'd be the one to, you know, listen to him. Well, we probably wouldn't. And I think that this scripture passage highlights the fact that we probably wouldn't. But again, I go back to the swaggers we were talking about earlier, that it wasn't about inviting them into the house. Like I've never heard of a swagger being invited into the home, but ensuring that they had what they needed. And I'm sure there was a safety things, like parents 100 years ago would have told the kids, whatever you do not go to the barn. The swagger's there. That's his space. Like it was very, boundaries were clear. But families have a responsibility to care for those who are within the family, but that's not about rejection of everyone else.
I'd look just shifting gear to the psalm for a minute, and how wonderfully buoyant and grateful the gratitude that comes through in it is, that kind of underpins this kind of hospitality, that sort of sense that the Lord has been good to me too, to us too, and that's why we feel driven to show this kind of hospitality. It's just such an uplifting psalm immersed in this.
Yeah,
These
that's
interesting
true.
readings.
Because that's exactly right. I think you've hit on something there that's at the heart of what we've been talking about, that, you know, caring for those in need, supporting those is not something that's hard to do if we are aware of how much we've been loved and supported and held ourselves. It's like it spills over.
Yeah, we are currently in Wellington at the moment. I'm moving around the diocese and meeting with pastoral councillors, and one of the things we're talking about what synodality looks like when it hits the ground in your parish. And one of the things we make sure we do is end the night with an examen, which is the Ignatian examen, and that tends to have this effect on the group. It's the shortest, quickest, most amazingly prayerful way of coming to recognize the goodness of the Lord in this meeting right now. And it just works. I wish I'd known about it years ago in youth ministry, though we had versions in a way. How are you feeling now? What's the word? But yeah, so John, you can explain the examen quicker than I can if someone needs to. Well, I'm sure you all can, but.
I'm like you, Chris. I probably in later years have come across it, and I wished I'd known about it as a teacher, because I think it would have been a great way to probably not have ended every lesson with senior students, but certainly at the end of the day. And I currently use it, you know, when I'm having particularly day-long meetings. So we've got time to reflect back on, you know, gratitude. Because I think we, well, yeah, I say we, I probably should say me, you know, forget to be grateful for what I have, and not just for what I have physically, but for what I've experienced. John and I were talking at the beginning about faith formation. And I made a comment that, you know, we don't always receive, you know, have the availability of it. And I, you know, it's something that I'm exceptionally grateful for. So perhaps we all should put the examen as a main focus in our prayer life at the end of every day.
Can I pick up the focus or the reflection on death from the second reading? Those who have died with Christ shall return to life with him. And I was reading somewhere. Oh, it was actually in the Christchurch Press. Joe Bennett is a writer in the Christchurch Press. Jim, you're nodding. He's great, isn't he? Like
He is, yeah.
the way that he takes absolutely nothing and makes it into a riveting, 2 minute read is extraordinary. But last week, well, he himself would say that he had nothing to write about. You know, someone said something to him and it got him thinking, and he finished by saying, "So it's very clear I've got nothing to write about." But in the middle, he said that the going to sleep at night was like practicing death. And when you think about it, that's what you do. You sort of lie down at night and you close your eyes, and you've got no idea what will happen over the next 6 or 8 hours, or whether you'll wake up tomorrow. You kind of, it's a trap, but it's in a sense, it is pr a letting go. It's a practicing death. And of course, the reason many people find it difficult to sleep is they can't let go of the day at all. But it's a beautiful practicing of death in a way that we're not at all fearful. We mentioned not at all fearful of. We mentioned the monasteries earlier. I remember hearing a story years ago that one of the first things that the new entrant, the postulant, did, maybe the novice after they'd been there a few months, was go to the carpenter's workshop and build their coffin, which they then slept in every night. So they put straw on the bottom, but they were literally practicing death. And when you do that, when you face life's greatest fear, which in all kinds of permutations is death, maybe dying, losing of something, loss or grief, when you face that, there's a wonderful freedom. And it becomes something to be extraordinarily grateful for.
You've given me an idea for our next bed upgrade, John. I
Oh,
wonder if I
yeah.
ask my wife.
Let me know how that goes.
Yeah, I'd be interested. I'd be interested too.
Do they
But
do double coffins, Chris?
can't say I've explored that one. What would the church say about that?
Why is that important to you? I can delete
We
that bit
do like
if
to
you
stick
like.
in the rules. We do like to stick to the rules.
Right.
Yeah, let us know, Chris. That would be interesting. Well, we bury
So
people together, so why not?
this is a little bit earlier for a take home, but maybe it will focus us. Like, what do you really hope that people go home from the liturgy this weekend with? Like, as an encouragement to those who are preaching, and we might do this by saying, whatever you do, don't go down that track, because I think one of the dangers of being a preacher for 40 years, as I have, is that it's very easy to go down the same old tracks with our same homiletical hobby horses. But you know, what's the most helpful approach to these scriptures for these times?
I think it's the importance of staying connected to each other, the importance of not isolating ourselves, that Elisha and the woman whose name we don't have, were in a relationship where each looked for the other, looked out for the other, where Jesus is talking about the simple ways of showing respect and support for each other. And I'm not sure what to make of the second reading. Perhaps we can come back to that.
That's right. Now I follow on from Jim, and I agree, and it's staying connected to each other, and in some ways, being less quick to run to our intense time with Jesus and more open to meeting Jesus and those around us. Leading to this hospitality, leading to this recognition of how my family fit in with this. I think there's a lot to be said for in that for us.
I'm a very task-orientated person and do need to remind myself from time to time, that there are people present and I need to interact a little bit more with people. So maybe, just one is, no act of hospitality is too small. And no offering is unnoticed, and being more intentional in our relationships with each other is a way for us to encounter Christ.
I'm remembering today a course I did a number of years ago in the United States on spirituality and social justice. Our teacher was a woman whose name was Mary Evelyn Jagan, and she was one of the very early members of the Pax Christi movement. She was a great connection of a New Zealander. The name's just gone. Kevin.
I know who you mean. He was very involved with Pax Christi, wasn't
Yeah. Anyhow,
he?
one of the listeners will remind us. But anyhow, Mary Evelyn spoke once about this. She didn't drive, and she was an older woman, well into her 70s, which is not that old. No, it was then. And she had this thing, because she didn't drive, riding buses, but she talked about benevolent glancing. And what she would do is she would just notice other people in the bus. And just not stare at them, of course, but be very aware of them, and maybe, to use her terms, I remember her saying, the obstreperous teenager. But she'd just notice someone, and then while she was riding the bus with them there, she would see everything from their perspective. And she noticed that she was completely changed by this, what she called benevolent glancing. And you see, that's I think at the heart of why we are kind to those in need, not because we're good people and we're doing something for those poor people, but because they're our teachers. Like they've got something to teach us. And of course, most of us never go near it, so we never learn these fundamental life existence realities. But when we do, we realize, like, oh, I'm the one who's in poverty here. There's a richness and a wealth in a way that they are living, and only the poor can teach us, which is why the poor were so close to the mission, the life, the heart of Jesus. Poor, not necessarily being physically poor, but a poverty is knowing my need, like knowing who I am. Well, wonderful. Okay, so did we get our take homes in? Anything else anyone wants to drop in there?
I think I did, but I've remembered. Is it Kevin McBride?
Oh, it is. It's Kevin McBride. That's right. It is Kevin McBride. Yeah. So, as another of my teachers used to say, to get the class, is anyone sitting on a volcano? Like, is there anything? No, no. Then we pray again, and we are very aware of anyone else who is listening. Perhaps you're listening and struggling yourself. Well, let's, as listeners together, pray for you and for your need. In the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday. O God, who through the grace of adoption chose us to be children of light, grant, we pray, that we may not be wrapped in the darkness of error, but always be seen to stand in the bright light of truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.